This particular Sabbath, I was thinking about a date, and a particular date is coming soon. I was actually supposed to preach this message 2 weeks henceforth on the 21st, so I was preparing for that time frame, and I was asked to switch back a couple of weeks, which is okay. But as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about that date, and of course, thank you, Amy, for that wonderful children's story. That date says it all in relation to the beginnings of the movement here on this earth, as it were. October 22nd, 1844, and the children's story was all about that message. And so we can go home now. Seriously. So I got to thinking about this message. It's good to review our past. And Ellen White does say, you know, I'm not going to quote her word for word, but she basically said, don't forget the past. Because in the past is where your feet are on solid ground as you move forward and bring about the soon return of Jesus Christ. We just talked about the great disappointments, the date when many believed that Jesus would come in fulfillment of the prophecy found in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. Now, we're not going to go into the prophecy of Daniel 8, 14. That's for another time, another Bible study. Basically, just suffice it to say, they had the date correct, but it was the event that was incorrect. After much Bible study and prayer, they realized that the event that actually took place was the actual starting point of Jesus' final work of atonement in the heavenly sanctuary. And thus the infant movement began, whose commission was and still is to lift the banner of Christ and share the warning message to this lost and dying world. Do you still believe that this world is a lost and dying world? Just look around you. Look at what's happening in the world today. Doesn't it bring a sense of trepidation to the heart? Wouldn't it bring trepidation to the heart of one who would not have Jesus in their heart? It certainly would. As the Lord raised up Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to the borders of the Promised Land, so he called Ellen G. White to give counsel, to give guidance to this remnant church on its way to the heavenly Canaan. We just heard the song talking about the heavenly Canaan. She saw heavenly Canaan in vision. And when she came back to this world, she experienced a darkness that she never really got rid of. It was always there. And as Moses died in sight of the Promised Land, so the chosen messenger of the last days was called upon to lay down her life before the task committed to the remnant church was completed. 102 years ago, it was evident that the messenger of the Lord was nearing the close of her life. Back page notes appearing from week to week in the Review and Herald kept the church informed of her waning strength. Her tireless pen, which had written so many messages of hope and warning, had been laid aside. And then, on a Friday afternoon in mid-July, July 16th, 1915, at 3:40 p.m. in the afternoon to be exact, Ellen G. White's long and fruitful life came to a close. The feeling of the church was expressed in a poem written by Arthur W. Spalding, which appeared on the front page of the Review and Herald. What hand hath not that guidance felt, or sore-pressed heart that touch, when the wayward life its impulse dealt, and sorrow overmuch? What tender memories compel that saddened low refrain, O Israel, O Israel, thy messenger is slain. Not only did the Seventh-day Adventist Church journals carry the announcement of Ellen White's death, but the public press also featured the event in many warm-hearted stories. The New York Independent in 1915 remarked about Mrs. White's influence on the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I quote, Of course, these teachings were based on the strictest doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Seventh-day Adventism could be got in no other way. And the gift of prophecy was to be expected as promised to the remnant church, who had held fast to the truth. This faith gave great purity of life and incessant zeal. No body of Christians excels them in moral character and religious earnestness. And that's quite a testimony from a public journal of the day. And then some statistics are given on the various activities of the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the time, mentioning their publishing houses, their colleges, and their sanitariums. And then the quote continues. In all this, Ellen G. White has been the inspiration and the guide. Here is a noble record, and she deserves great honor. Did she really receive divine visions? And was she really chosen by the Holy Spirit to be imbued or endued with the gift of prophecy? Or was she the victim of an excited imagination? Why should we answer? Only one's doctrine of the Bible may affect the conclusion. At any rate, she was absolutely honest in her belief in the revelations. Her life was worthy of them. She showed no spiritual pride and she sought no filthy lucre. She lived the life and did the work of a worthy prophetess, the most admirable of the American succession. But the question Seventh-day Adventists asked as they heard of Sister White's death was, what of the future? In other words, now what? Now what? W.G.C. Murdoch, who was dean at Andrews University in the early 1960s, shared these thoughts in answer to that question. I well remember as a boy in Scotland that we asked this question when the news of her death reached our home. We felt we knew Sister White. Mother gathered us boys about her and from evening to evening read to us from the testimonies and other of the E.G. White books. The counsels were meaningful to us, for we sensed that God was speaking to His remnant people. Amen. Now Ellen White was at rest. As newsmen approached church leaders and asked, what of the future? What does the future hold? Would the church appoint another prophet? They were told that prophets were not appointed, but that the choice was God's alone. Amen? And we did not know what the future held in that regard. Amen? An editorial in the Review and Herald, August 19, 1915, titled Prophetic Succession. This man here you see is F.M. Wilcox. Since the death of Mrs. E.G. White, several of our correspondents have inquired whether anyone would succeed to the place she so long occupied in connection with this movement. To such inquiries, we are impelled to state frankly and unequivocally that we do not know. This is a question which only the Lord Himself can answer, and so far as we know, He has never given to anyone any intimation of His will in the matter. If special revelations are not continued, we are not left to wander in darkness. Amen? We have access to the sacred Scriptures. To the Church of God in every age, they constitute a lamp for the feet, a light for the path. We have the faithful instruction which has been sent us through the Lord's messenger in connection with this movement. If we faithfully study that which God has already given and look to Him for continual guidance, He will keep us safe amid the perils of the last days. Amen? There were some who were cognizant of the words written by Ellen White a few years before her death, in which she declared this. Very profound, actually. Whether or not my life is spared, my writings will constantly speak, and their work will go forward as long as time shall last. Little did the messenger of the Lord dream that time would continue 100 years or more beyond her death. She so often declared that if the church had faithfully heeded the light and proclaimed the message, the Lord would have come ere this. What's that mean? The Lord would have come before this. Amen? And that's true. For 70 years, she ministered among us. Mrs. White had seen the church emerge as the little remnant, or the little flock. By earnestly studying the Word of God, the pioneers arrived at an understanding of the basic doctrines we hold today. Doctrines like the Sabbath, the Second Advent, the Third Angel's Message, the Sanctuary, and the state of man and woman in death. In response to the messages God gave to her, a large publishing work had been established, followed by a strong medical work and an extensive educational program. The church had broadened its sense of mission and accepted its commission from God held before the people through His messenger. A mighty work was done and is still being done today. Mrs. White knew that the church would pass through one crisis after another which would threaten its very existence, and that the wrath of the adversary would continue as long as he was permitted to war upon God's remnant people. And when Mrs. White was in Australia in 1893, she wrote to leaders of the General Conference. And I think we're familiar with this quote. In reviewing our past history, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say, praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. A decade or more later, Ellen White declared, while there have been fierce contentions in the effort to maintain our distinctive character, yet we have as Bible Christians ever been on gaining ground. Gaining ground, that's the key word there. In her last messages to the General Conference in session, the 1913 meeting, she refers to the cause of present truth, which is destined to triumph gloriously. And she portrays her confidence in the words, when in the night season I am unable to sleep, I lift my heart in prayer to God, and He strengthens me and gives me the assurance that He is with His ministering servants in the home field and in distant lands. I am encouraged and blessed as I realize that the God of Israel is still guiding His people and that He will continue to be with them even to the end. Even to the end. But the question which could be asked at her death was, is this confidence in God's leading in the Advent movement, is it actually justified? Would the church which was the target of Satan's attacks and the church of prophecy with a special message for the world in these last days, the church which had needed so much the nurture and guidance and reproofs which God had sent through the spirit of prophecy, be able to weather the storms ahead without the living voice of God's messengers in its midst? For so long she walked the earth and provided that counsel and that insight that God had given to her to bring the church into the place where it needed to be as a foundational church in Bible prophecy and Bible doctrine. We can look back over the 100 years that have passed since her death, and what's the answer? The answer is yes. In 1915, much of the world was wrapped in the fierce combat of World War I. And from this tragic period came days of prosperity and then the widespread financial depression of the 1930s, followed by World War II. Throughout these years, and even to our day, the remnant church throughout the world has been growing rapidly. At the time of Ellen White's death, the membership was 158,000. And let me stop there for a second. I love that picture there. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It says so much, actually, about a remnant. By the time of Ellen White's death, the membership of this church was 158,000. As the years passed, the movement passed the million mark, the 5 million mark, and the 10 million mark, and even to the 20 million mark. Throughout this growth, there was a time when a balance of membership between North American and overseas countries was reached. And then the overseas membership overtook the North American membership, which continues to this day. In all this development, the messages of the spirit of prophecy have played a vital part. As church administrators and institutional leaders have searched the pages of counsel given to God in the expanding institutional and missionary life of this church, they have found abundant counsel for every area of Christian living and church activity. They have discovered that God has provided in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy the counsels that they need to lay wise plans for the ever-expanding work of the church. This gentleman here is Elder C.H. Watson, who was called from overseas to the presidency of the General Conference after serving 6 years during a trying period of grave economic depression. And this particular man declared this: "During the last 6 years of General Conference administration, this church encountered many crises, for the meeting of which instruction had already been given through the spirit of prophecy. We are living in days, dear friends, when we as a people ought to know the value of this gift of God to the church." Amen. It is utterly impossible for leaders to move forward safely unless they receive continually the instruction that God has provided for their guidance. We ought so to acquaint ourselves with the sayings of God through Sister White to this people that we shall know what we ought to do in time of crisis, when delusions and snares beset the church. Is it possible for delusions and snares to beset the church? "I want to tell you, my friends," this is a particular man still speaking, "I have never found it necessary to go outside the Bible and the testimonies for the church for direction in the leadership of this movement. God would have us recognize this gift as a great light, to guide this people in the way that He has marked out for them." The key here is in the last few words he said, "that has been marked out for them." Isn't that comforting? The way has been marked out for us already. And his successor, J. L. McKinney, president of the General Conference from 1936 to 50, affirmed this: "The writings of the spirit of prophecy live today to speak words of counsel to the church. How thankful we should be for this gift." Elder McKinney recognized the timeliness of the counsel, even though the agent of the gift had been dead for years. And this particular man, R.R. Figueroa, conference president from 54 to 66, testified this: "The gift of prophecy has guided, counseled, warned, and inspired. The secret of our efficient organization and the extension of our work around the world, as well as our clear position on great fundamental principles, can all be traced to the divinely inspired counsel. I deeply appreciate this gift." And perhaps closer to home, you folks are going to recognize this particular person: Ted N.C. Wilson. This particular man is our current General Conference president, who reaffirms our bond as a church in relation to the spirit of prophecy. Here is what he spoke at the annual council in 2014. Just listen to these words: "At Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in sola scriptura." What's that mean? What's that? Scripture only. "We believe that God's Word is the final authority of all Christian faith and practice." Amen? "And it is in that very Word of God that the Lord reveals that His last day people would be guided by the prophetic gift." Amen? "The Spirit of prophecy is a wonderful blessing to us, to lead us back to the Bible and to make clear its meaning and application in our lives. I have felt a great burden as I have traveled and spoken around the world in so many of your fields these last 4 years, to reignite through the power of the Holy Spirit a love for the Holy Word of God and the great blessings of the Spirit of prophecy. My colleagues, I entreat you to let God speak to you through His Word and this Spirit of prophecy. It is in the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy, that we find our identity as God's remnant church and our..." These two words struck home to me when I read these first. Let me reread it again. "That we find our identity as God's remnant church and our marching orders as God's end time messengers." Amen? The Seventh-day Adventist Church has been entrusted with the last proclamation of a saving message from God. End quote. Now, this quote is even more timely today, as this particular weekend, Ted Wilson, that last quote, he was speaking to the 2014 Annual Council. As we speak, as we come to church today, and over this weekend, there is a 2017 Annual Council going on right now as we speak. The reason why I bring that up is because they are going to be discussing some very real issues, and perhaps some very divisive issues that can only be resolved through prayer, through sola scriptura, and through this prophetic gift that we're talking about today. Remember, the church is the apple of God's eye. The church is the apple of God's eye. Leaders of our work in many lands who never knew Ellen White and never heard her speak turned to her counsels for guidance. They sense that God has spoken authoritatively to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, spoken to us in these last days, giving counsel to guide in the closing work of God and to help us to understand the times in which we live. These testimonies of the Lord's Spirit explain in detail how the church should relate itself to today's issues. Here are a few examples of God's guidance through the Spirit of Prophecy counsels in current denominational life. Just listen to these. Background guidance in the development of plans for an ever-expanding system of Christian education. A statement of principles to guide church leaders in understanding church-state relationships and assuming correct attitudes toward them. Development of strong welfare and disaster relief programs to meet the specific needs of a world torn by physical disaster and social strife. Now we think of ADRA, but it's not just ADRA. Missionaries around the world are doing that work. And even home, when we participate in giving to mission fields, we partake in that. Guidance to the Adventist home and child guidance to assist distraught parents in training their children in this most difficult period of human history. When myself and Stephanie, when Selena and Erica were born first, that's one of the first things we did. We sat down, even though I had been an Adventist for quite some time, I had never read that book, The Adventist Home and Child and Gardens. So we endeavored to ask God to lead us, to open these councils, and to implement them in our lives. And all I can truly say is that these books have been a blessing. Amen. Priceless counsels in the areas of diet and nutrition and a proper understanding of the principles of psychosomatic medication or certain medicine. Fervent calls to unity in the church, respect for church leadership and organizational procedure as a means of holding the denomination together in times of crisis. And today, as I just mentioned, we find ourselves in just such a crisis. However, there's a solution given directly by God to His church, the Spirit of Prophecy. We might add many exhibits to show that Ellen G. White counsels are as valuable today as when they were written. In 1889, Mrs. White wrote this: "In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, He speaks to them by the testimonies of His Spirit. There was never a time when God instructed His people more earnestly than He instructs them now concerning His will and the course that He would have them pursue." And the servant of God understood that the passing of time would not diminish the importance of the inspired writings. Here she quotes this: "Time and trial have not made void the instruction given, but through the years of suffering and self-sacrifice have established the truth of the testimony given." Let me say this. Does anyone here know anything about Ellen White's life? Could they say that she had a life of ease and peace? No. Her life was a life of trial and burden. It really was. But yet, she did have the peace of God in her heart, even though she was going through those trials and those burdens. The instruction that was given in the early days of the message is to be held as safe instruction to follow in these closing days. Those who are indifferent to this light and instruction must not expect to escape the snares which we have been plainly told will cause the rejecters of light to stumble and fall and be snared and be taken. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? So what she's saying is, when she's long gone, follow the counsel. They are steadfast for your feet, so you will not stumble and fall along the way. We can now look back 100 years and assess the benefits of Mrs. White's ministry, the impact of her counsels upon the church, their influence on the many lines of departmental endeavor and the spiritual life of the believers. There has been a consistent expression of acceptance of the inspired message on the part of Seventh-day Adventists. God's people have deeply appreciated the high Christian standards and ideals set forth in these books. When we have followed the counsels which God has given, prosperity has attended our cause. Let's not overlook that. When we have followed the counsels which God has given, prosperity has attended our cause. When we have turned from these counsels, we have found ourselves in distress and uncertainty. And here, W.G.C. Murdoch's words of insight again. Sitting in my office at Andrews University, I see a stream of ministerial trainees devote busy months in advanced preparation for ministerial service. These young men dig deeply into the historical records of the church, and as the story of God's special providence in guiding his people through the spirit of prophecy opens before them, they are overwhelmed with a sense of discovery. Their confidence in the Lord's direct intervention on behalf of the Advent movement is greatly strengthened. They become aware as never before that God has led and is still leading his people. The influence of this prophetic gift extends around the world, around the entire globe. The biblical principles pronounced by Ellen White have influenced every single continent. We can be grateful that she spent some years in Europe and gave wonderful impetus to Seventh-day Adventism in the old world. And one has but to visit the Australasian vision, in other words, Australia, to see that God wrought through his servant during the 9 years he spent in that great land. The remarkable college at Avondale, the nationally known Sydney Sanitarium and Hospital, the Warburton Publishing House, or in other words, Signs of the Times, and the many health food factories all testify to the success that attends the work when the counsels of the Spirit of Prophecy are heeded and followed. While God furnishes incontrovertible evidence as to the inspiration of Ellen G. White, he at the same time permits a certain place that he has labeled the testing ground. Have you ever experienced the testing ground? There has always been room for doubt. And there always will be until Jesus comes again. This is God's way. With keen insight, Ellen White wrote of how Satan would take advantage of those who failed to bring faith to the reading of the inspired messages. Here's the quote. Satan has ability to suggest doubts and to devise objections to the pointed testimony that God sends. And many think it a virtue, a mark of intelligence in them, to be unbelieving and to question and quibble. Those who desire to doubt will have plenty of room. Can I say that again? Those who desire to doubt will have plenty of room. God does not propose to remove all occasion for unbelief. He gives evidence, which must be carefully investigated with a humble mind and, key words here, a teachable spirit, and all should decide from the weight of evidence. God gives sufficient evidence for the candid mind to believe, but he who turns from the weight of evidence because there are a few things which he cannot make plain to his finite understanding will be left in the cold, chilling atmosphere of unbelief and questioning doubts and will make shipwreck of faith. Strong words, aren't they? But powerful. She tells us this. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Exercise the measure of faith that he has given to you, and he will reveal more to your mind. But if you harbor the doubts and question the doubts, you will be led along, not by God, you'll be led along down that slippery slope. One point at which the faith of God's people is tested is at the crossroads where the past and the present meet. Now, here's an interesting one here. I had to put this picture in here. This is a testing ground. It is a testing ground. There's no doubt in my mind there's a testing ground. I need to stop here just for 1 second and give a little testimony here. When I first came into the message of this truth, and I came across the writings of Ellen G. White, well-meaning folks in the church counseled me to follow what she wrote. And as the saying goes, I bucked against the system. I said, look, there's no one going to tell me about this Ellen White. Why do we need Ellen White anyway? I think she's used as a crutch. That's exactly what I said. But I did do one thing. I said, I am not going to take your word for it, Amy. Figure of speech. You weren't there at the time, but, you know. I'm not going to take anyone's word for it. But I will pick up one of her books, and I'll read it. And I'll ask God to reveal to me whether this is true or not. And as I opened the pages, I had lots of doubts. But as I opened the pages and I started flipping through and reading, the only thing I could come up with was this. The only thing she really talks about is Jesus. Everything she points to is Jesus. And so I recognized and I realized that there was a gift here that was given to the church. But this slide here, is Ellen White outdated? You know, I've heard that, not in this church, but I've heard that in different places and online. That was then. She's dead. Now let's move on with, let's get with the program and move on. She's holding us back. I've heard all that. But the temptation is to think of Mrs. White's writings as outdated and obsolete. But let me tell you this. If you do read them, you'll soon find out they are not out of date. They are current. And the only reason why they're current is because they're prophetic. These messages belong to a past generation, it is said, but age does not change truth. Amen? The Bible messages are timeless. The centuries have proven the wisdom of the biblical counsels and the agelessness of the scriptural principles. The same is true of the spirit of prophecy. Time has demonstrated its validity and proven accurate its prophetic insights and counsels. 132 years ago, Ellen White wrote of the coming ecumenical movement and of the time when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power. Then this seemed impossible when she quoted that 132 years ago. It seemed impossible. But in the last few years, mighty strides have been taken in the field of multiple denominational church unity. Religious leaders of today bemoan that the Christian church is marred by manifold divisions. Roman Catholics are extending to their separated brethren an invitation to return to the fold. Protestants are urging all to follow the purpose of God, that they should be one as Jesus and his Father are one. What anniversary are we coming up on very soon? The 500th anniversary. Yeah, the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the wall of that church. And thus, the Reformation began. And it was a vital, powerful witness to the truth of God's Word, the truthfulness of God's Word. But now that's being bridged. That separation between Protestantism is being bridged as we speak. They are asking, why this concern about doctrines? Why not set this aside and unite? Why not? Here was a quote from Christianity Today, published on July 22nd, 2014. And here's a picture that you'll find interesting. The article details the meeting between Pope Francis, Tony Palmer, who he's passed away now, he was in a motorcycle accident, Tony Palmer, bishop with the Communion of Evangelical Episcopal Churches, which identifies with the Anglican faith, and televangelist. Anyone know who that televangelist is? I think it's on my left. But that televangelist is Kenneth Copeland. You ever hear of Kenneth Copeland before? He's a televangelist who basically is a Protestant. In January this year, 2014, Pope Francis sent Bishop Palmer to a charismatic conference hosted by television evangelist Kenneth Copeland, where he unveiled a video message of unity and love that the Pope had suggested he do. During that meeting, Palmer used his iPhone to record an impromptu greeting from the Holy Father to an American Pentecostal conference. In that video, which was released publicly in February, Pope Francis says to the Pentecostals gathered at the meeting of Kenneth Copeland Ministries in the United States, "Let's give each other a spiritual hug." I saw that video. I should have included it here, but it was too long. There were a lot of people in attendance. Bishop Palmer's respect for the Holy Father and for the Catholic Church is evident in his remarks in introducing the video to Kenneth Copeland's conference. The message is one of brotherhood, unity, and love. "Brothers and sisters," Palmer said to the group, "Luther's protest is over." Is that true? Is it? Luther's protest is not over. As long as the Bible is being upheld as the foundational source of truth and wisdom, the Protestant Reformation is never over. It can't be. Then he says, "Luther's protest is over. Is yours?" Let us remember, folks, that Sister White warned that great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. In publications that have spanned her lifetime and even to this day, Ellen White touched on scientific themes. One of them was prenatal influence. We've had a number of new mothers here over the past number of years. 60 years ago, the scientific world regarded such statements as old wives' tales, but not so today. Medical journals are stressing the great importance of the habits and mental attitudes of the mother upon the unborn child. Dr. William Kroger, a gynecologist of the Chicago Medical School way back in the 1960s, told the American Medical Association that disturbing maternal emotions and behavior may produce a neurotic fetus with a predisposition for a wide variety of psychosomatic diseases. There's a lot of fancy words in that, but you can see it's not very good, is it? Talking about the mental well-being of the mother affects the well-being of the unborn baby. Amen? In 1865, the Messenger of the Lord linked birth defects and imbecility with the use of drugs. And in 1890, she singled out alcohol as also a contributing factor to such tragedies. The scientific findings of the late 1950s were just beginning to open the eyes of the public to these hazards in the use of certain drugs and large doses of alcohol. The effects of whom are very tragic when it comes to the unborn child. All of this bears witness to prophetic insight of Ellen White. In the field of education, authorities recognize how up-to-date are the writings of Ellen White. Recently stated Dr. Florence Stratemeyer of Teachers College, "The book Education by Ellen G. White has been brought to my attention. Written at the turn of the century, this volume was more than 50 years ahead of its time. The breadth and depth of its philosophy amazed me." Then commented this Catholic educator, "I am not surprised that members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church hold the writings of Mrs. White in great respect and make them central in developing the educational programs in their schools. If time and space allowed, illustrations in the fields of nutrition, physiology, care of the sick, and education could be multiplied. Time and again it has been demonstrated that the spirit of prophecy counsels are up to date and scientifically correct. There has been one point of confirmation after another. With justifiable confidence, we take comfort in the words that the Lord has spoken to us, and we better understand what Jesus meant when he said, 'And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe.' Is it not significant that God, with his all-seeing eye, understood the perils of the last days and planted the seeds of truth in the church years ago that would bring forth a rich harvest in our day, at the time when skepticism is rampant and science for many is God? The counsels of the spirit of prophecy were applicable over 160 years ago. They were 100 years ago. They were 50 years ago, and they still apply today. Whatever the line of counsel advanced in the E.G. White writings, the mature procedure is to carefully evaluate the inspired guidance in the setting of time, place, and circumstances, and to see where the principles touch the modern life. The counsel is ageless, and its messages have special meaning today. Is there some spirit of prophecy counsel that leads you to raise a question or to harbor a doubt? Can it be that because of this conflict, which may be difficult for you to understand, you have made certain reservations in your mind regarding this gift? That's what I was talking about when I gave my short testimony about Ellen White. Stephanie gave a little testimony about her experience with Ellen White as well. But if you have a doubt or a reservation, let me urge you to study anew the overall weight of evidence first. Take the books and read and reread the messages of counsel. Ponder the positive factors which testify to the inspiration of the spirit of prophecy writings. The world is watching Seventh-day Adventists to see what their experience will be as the next generation comes to leadership. That I can't leave that just by saying those words. The next generation comes to leadership. What is the next generation, which is the generation, I guess, before me or before any of us here? What are they coming? And they're coming into leadership. Are they coming into leadership void of this gift? That's just a question I'm asking. I hope not. I pray not. Richard Matheson, who for a number of years was religious editor of the Los Angeles Times and later Los Angeles Bureau Chief of Newsweek, recently observed, and we'll soon be closing, "A question remains with its growing affluence and culture. Will the Seventh-day Adventist Church always manage to perpetuate those homely virtues?" Now, that's an interesting word, homely virtues. But he's saying this in a positive way. "Homely virtues and unyielding Puritan concepts, which are its motivation for world service and evangelical zeal." It's amazing, isn't it? "If the Puritans taught us anything, it was that simple faith and subtle worldliness are in constant contention for the heart of man." He didn't say worldliness. He just said subtle worldliness. "As with individuals, perhaps also with institutions, as usual, Ellen White has an answer. Seeming to foresee the day when the problem of plenty would replace the pain of poverty for most thrifty Adventists, she wrote church leaders in 1893, and we all know this quote. If we don't, it's a powerful quote to remember. "We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history." Amen. As we come to a point in a century since the messenger of the Lord ceased to speak, we recall the experience of Israel as pictured in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Here, at the end of the world, there is no question about the position of the church. It will not change. Coupled with faith in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy, we have faith in God and in the remnant church. Let us heed the divine injunction to believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful spirit, for opening to our hearts and minds the truth of your word, the counsels that are found in the Bible, and the wonderful gift of prophecy that you have bestowed upon your church. The mission is clear, and the goal is clear. Help us, Father, to renew a vibrant experience in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy. Help us to have open hearts and minds. Help us to exercise that measure of faith that you have given to us to renew our relationship with you in these ways. Above all else, Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who is the light of our faith, who beckons us to walk the narrow pathway of this life. We thank you, Father, for your soon return. Help us to be ready. In Jesus' precious name, amen.